We give you all praise and all glory. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we share your word this afternoon, that eternal blessings will be our story, and that our story will be an assurance of victory in Jesus' name. My Lord and my God, as we serve you, may we not miss the mark in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, it is said that church, for some people, is falling out of fashion. For us, we will say that for us and our children after us, we are going to serve the Lord in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, your everlasting mercy will be our portion unto our children's children and generations to come after us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Praise the Lord. Just welcome somebody to church this morning. Say, God bless you. God bless you real good. He will do something good, something new in your life. He will bless you. You see, when I came to church this morning, I was blessed. Somebody gave me a present. It's a very unusual present. Unusual in the sense that, you know. And that was before we prayed this morning. And what came to my mind, it spoke to me immediately in terms of the destiny that God has for you. And that destiny is that you are going to be an eagle in Jesus' name. So the person gave me a photo of an eagle. But not just the photo of an eagle. They also gave me a photo of a collection of group of eagles. And it spoke to me that as many as are here, the Lord will make of you an eagle in Jesus' name. It's often said that you don't commonly see them in groups. Do you? Here is one. So, the group of us here, by the grace of God, we are going to be eagles in the mighty name of Jesus. And every eagle in this land, they will come together here because the carcass is here in Jesus' name. Now, I want to share with us a word I had shared before. God is laying it in my heart to share this again for one or two reasons. But one of the reasons I want to share this with us is that the Bible says, where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish. And in order for you to have a vision, most times, it's good to have an idea of what is possible. If you don't have an idea of what is possible, you become limited in your expectations or what you think God can do in your life. Those of us who listen to the radio interview of Thursday, how many of us did? Praise the Lord. Okay, the rest, okay. Some of us did. One of the things that came up, what it was mainly about was, I thought I was going to talk about something else. But the body of the discussion was on the newspaper article of the West Australian of the 15th of this month. How many of us read the West Australian of last Tuesday? We didn't. Ah, okay. Did you? Ah, good. It painted a very, very gloomy picture for the church. There is a research group in Australia that have done research on church. I think they did one in 1993. Another one was probably in early or late 90s or early 2000 or something like that. And then one was done last year, towards the end of last year, and they just released the result. So that was what the interview was about. And I'm not going to be talking figures. It basically showed that attendance in some churches is on the decline. It shows that believing God is on the decline. And you know what people are taking up instead? They call it spirituality, which means nothing. Praise the Lord. People are taking up spirituality. I'm talking about people who used to be in church. They've left. And when you ask about their belief, some of them are actually either saying they don't believe in God or that they are just spiritual. What that means, nobody knows. While some churches are emptying, some other churches are filling up. There is a church that 10 years ago they were 1,200. Today they are about 2,500. So there are some churches that are filling up. One of the reasons adduced for the changes in the belief, particularly in the 15 to 29 year olds, in the belief system, and the emptying of the churches, has to do with leadership. Has to do with what? With leadership. And it has to do with the scandals that have rocked a lot of established churches. So when I was told that rather than speaking about what we had planned for me to speak about, that I was going to comment on that newspaper article, as I was coming back home from work, God then spoke to me and told me some things that I was going to say. And those of us who listen, you probably heard those things. Hence, I'm going to talk to us about church leadership this morning. Because when we read this particular passage, many of us will be asking, why are we talking about this? We should be to ministers, it should be to, you know. But I want to tell you, as we have said to us before, for everyone that is saved, there is a calling. Hence, I thought it's important that we again talk about who the servants of God are. Who the servants of God are. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5 to 9. Titus 1, 5 to 9. At least it can be said of the people of this church that you have an understanding, that you have an idea of what the Word of God says. And so when you go out, or when you are in a place, or wherever you find yourself, when things are not all right, things are not okay, you are not going to feel comfortable there, because you know what is right. Praise the Lord. Titus 1, 5 to 9. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is Paul writing to Titus, like he wrote to Timothy. You find out that he's written to his children in the Lord, or people he has appointed as pastors in places that he had visited. He then wrote to them to do certain things. In particular, he told Titus, he said, for this cause, for this purpose, to this end, for this reason, I've left you in Crete, so that you can do what? You can set things in order. Those things that are not in order, so that you can do what? You can set them in order. Everything that is wanting, that is everything that is disorganized, everything that needs to be in place that I did not have time to put in place, he said, please put them in order. And ordain elders in every city as I appointed you to. In other words, there has to be overseers. And he then talked to him about the entry qualifications of who an overseer is. For too long, I think the church has missed the mark, such that the most eloquent person, the one who can display themselves, the ones who have charisma, they are the ones to lead or who lead the church. But the Bible is saying that the setup has to be different. Because he says, for a bishop must be blameless. A few years back, I had a friend who was attending one of these white garment churches in Nigeria. We were talking. He told me, he probably forgot. He told me how this man had prayed for him and told him what was going to happen to him, including his first car and all sort of things. And I watched his life over that time. None of those things were in keeping with what that man told him. But that is not where I'm going. He said to me, he said, this man is a man of God. He's so good. Look, God uses him. He said his only problem is women. If my wife is seen, she can testify to this. He said, God uses him so well. He's so good. He's a man of God. He will tell you how your life is going to be. He sees vision, he sees. The only problem he has is women. And it falls in line with what God told me when I was going to be asked these questions. God said to me, he said, the church is missing the point. He said, there is a difference between love and acceptance. And he said, if Jesus had accepted the world the way it was, there wouldn't have been any need for Jesus to die on the cross. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him, but praise the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, praise the Lord. In other words, when Jesus came to bring a change to the world and to the lives of every individual who comes in contact with him. Jesus did not come to accept people and leave them the way they were. Jesus came that he might bring a change, a transformation to the lives of people who come to him. And what we do is to sell him short by practicing just acceptance and not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the one that brings about a change in an individual's life. Brethren, there is no way you can tell me that you love somebody and you know that what they are doing is dangerous to their health, or what they are doing can kill them, and you will keep quiet in the name of love. It's not possible, and they don't go together. And what has happened is this, is that people have replaced acceptance with the love of Christ. Look at the example of the so-called prophet that I've just given you. That people will accept him for what he is, and they do not see a need for a transformation in his life. And people will kneel down for this man to place his hand upon their heads and transfer the spirit of adultery into their lives. And of course, what then happens is this: such a man will never preach about adultery. Such a pastor will never mention it, because that is what he lives in, that is what he breathes, that is his way of life. When you are in a place where you are not getting the full gospel, I'm telling you, there's something wrong with that. And I've said, and over again, when you see people who accept such things, look at their own lives. It is most likely that they are struggling with something. The reason they will keep quiet is because they don't want to point finger, because people will point finger to them. Jesus said it. He said, judge not, so that what? So that you will not be judged. That is the main reason you will not judge, because you will not be judged. But the Bible says, let judgment start in, he said, judgment shall start in the household of God. It will start there. People are leaving churches. Why would they not leave church? When they come in and they find out that their lives are not different from when they came in, they have no reason to stay. I've told us before, if it's about making money, people will make money. People are making money outside the church. People are building and buying houses outside the church. And that is one of the lies, the deceits of the enemy. Particularly when an individual decides that they are no longer going to fellowship, they are not going to worship, I'm not going to church anymore, I will stay at home. You know what? They will probably even have more time to put into their work if they want to use it. You know, the time they could be used to fellowship and do things, they will be working hard, they may make more money, they may do. And you know what happens? Somebody said, he said, when the branch is first plucked off from the tree, what happens to it? It remains green. The family altar will still be going on. They will still pray in the morning. They will still do the usual stuff. In other words, the leaf will still remain green. And they think everything is fine. What's the next stage? It doesn't dry. The next thing is that it starts to turn yellow, the color of gold. It becomes brighter. The apology to those of us who are not from my own part of the world. There is something the Yorubas say. I'll try and say it in English. Ogedembaje elongpon. When the banana, you know, when you keep banana at home, if it starts to go bad, you know, you start to see the yellow skin coming up initially, you say, oh, it's ripening. You don't know that it's on the road to destruction. That is what has characterized the lives of many. And when you look at these things and you accept it and say, oh, it's so wonderful. This man of God is so wonderful. Except that when it comes to money, he cannot keep his hands off it. All other things are okay. Except he cannot but steal. Then there is something wrong. Because a servant is obedient to his master. And you will know where somebody's allegiance is by reason of who they obey. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, what does it say? I want somebody to read for me. Romans 6, chapter 16. Praise the Lord. He said, whoever you yield your body to obey, you become a slave to that person. If you yield your body to sin, in other words, when a man of God yields his body to sin, what's he? He's a slave to sin. It is for you to now accept and say, look, everything else is okay, but this area. He's saying, look, once the person is yielding his body to do this, then he's a slave to that thing. Because as a servant of God, everything that servant of God does has to be geared towards the service of the kingdom. I want to read one passage for us, and I like that. That is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. He uses one word there in advising us as children of God, not just pastors, but whoever we may be in Jesus. It says that we need to do certain things. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. In other words, the one who is serving God, every of his servant has to be seen on the path of holiness. And when that is missing, look, I think we have a right, like Pastor Hand said of recent, that before he would not want to advise somebody to not worship in a particular place. He said he's changed his mind of recent. He has a different view to say, get out from there. You see, the reason why, I've told a lot of us before, is this. The reason why the church sometimes is afraid to tell the truth or to speak is because we're afraid that people might leave the church, isn't it? And I've said it before. I said, we're only delaying the inevitable. Because eventually people will leave. When you don't talk, when nothing is different. Because in competing with the world, we are no match. Trickery, knowledge, what have you, we are no match. Because he says the children of this world, they are wiser. They are much wiser. So if we are going to compete on the basis of the knowledge of this world, we are no match for them. Unless we are grounded upon the knowledge of the word of God, we are no match. Brethren, that is why you as an individual, if you are in his service, you cannot but be a soul winner. We are not going to leave it to to certain groups of people to do. It's all our business. And I'm sure many of us before, we used to witness to people about Christ. I've said it over and over again. Many of us at the individual level, we've preached, we've spoken to people, and we are no longer doing it. No wonder they are going away instead of coming in. I'm telling you, if the church would declare an onslaught on Satan and say, look, we are going out there, we don't care what people say. Remember this morning we were talking about taking risks for God. We don't care what people say. Look, we are going to talk to people. Look, if the whole church would go out and spend 2 months to speak to people, and I'm telling you, it's by the special grace of God, at least a few thousands will enter the church. And those few thousands will do what? They will have friends, they will have families who will eventually follow them to the church. We cannot say we are doing His work and not be engaged in His business. He said, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Oh, thank God. He didn't say shouldn't be angry at all. Praise the Lord. Not soon angry, not self-willed. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy. You know, do you know recently, I was invited to, I'm not going to name this pastor. I was invited to a pastor's birthday. We went to a restaurant. You know, we were supposed to have been, me and my wife, supposed to have been honored to be in that gathering. So, before the real thing came, the food came. They were serving. And right before our very eyes, the birthday boy, the pastor, was getting drunk. No, I'm telling you. If my wife was here, right before our very eyes, he was drinking red wine. He was getting drunk. There and then, he started some jokes, you know? He started saying things. Ah, you know, I just look at my wife. God help us. And He will deliver His church in Jesus' name. Such a pastor would not be able to stand and correct a member of the church. It would be difficult for him to correct. How many of us have been drunk before? Okay, me, I've been drunk. At least I know somebody who cannot deny. Praise the Lord. At least I know of one occasion. Praise the Lord. I've been drunk before. How many of us get drunk and can exercise absolute control? It's almost impossible. In fact, it is impossible. You just have to know the science of it. That alcohol is a depressant. Okay? The cortex and the frontal lobe. The covering of the brain itself, when you go into the brain. They have what we call inhibitory function. So in other words, when I get out there and I feel like removing my clothes and remove my underpants, my brain tells me, Pastor, this is not appropriate. Praise the Lord. The cortex will tell me that that is not appropriate. Good. What alcohol does, the first stage where it acts is to depress the cortex. You see, that area that tells you that this is not appropriate, it depresses it. Remember that it inhibits. So it depresses the inhibition. In other words, the brake fails. And then you begin to praise the Lord. The Spirit of God and alcohol cannot coexist. It's not possible. I'm saying this because what we used to measure or assess people in the past has been how well laundered their suits are. Of course, those of us who are fashionable, you know people who wear designers. You know the cost. You know the cost of the shoes. You know, these are the things we use to judge people. We judge them by eloquence. We judge them by all these things. But we have been told that the eloquence is not keeping people in church. What keeps people in church is what? Is the Spirit of God, the power of God, and a life of holiness. Because he says, be ye holy as I am holy. He said, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now, let me look at this. Let's look at this. If you look at the write-up to Titus, what do you think Paul was saying to Titus? He's saying, before you ordain somebody. So in other words, if Titus is not exercising judgment, it's not possible, he's making judgment calls. Before he does that, look at this. He said, look, it's not enough to look at his family. What did he say? He said, look at his friends too. He must be a lover of what? Of good men. Look at who his friends are. Okay. I'm a pastor, I don't do it. But I have friends who do this, and I sit in their midst. God help me. It's a matter of time before I start to do them. Because I accept those things. One of the mistakes we often make is that we think, as men of God, that the authority that we have derives from men, from people. No, it does not. In Luke 10:19, Jesus says, he has given you power. As a child of God, Jesus says, he has given you power. Your authority. The power to live your life does not come from people around you. It does not come from the perception that people may have of you. It comes from the Almighty God who has called you. Anyone who thinks he's sent is not afraid of where he's going. He's afraid of he who has sent him. There's also a Yoruba saying, that the one who sends you is the one you fear. It's not the one who, you are sent to. Oh, yes. And in those days, when some of us were little, some of our older brothers would send us to go and do some things, some mischievous things. Am I right? Praise the Lord. You don't even look back. My brother says, go and do this. You just go, you walk there and do what they told you to do. In other words, when God says he's giving you his authority, why should we look unto the world for approval? For approval and for authority. Let's go on. He says that man of God must be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast what? The faithful word as he hath been taught. We are in the era of people saying, look, I have my own mind. Under one condition, if you have been taught what is wrong, that is why the Berean Christians will go to the Bible and read. And the Bible says what? As soon as they find out that it is so, they do what? They hold on to it. Holding fast to the word of God as he hath been taught. When you see somebody who is not holding fast to the word of God, that is not the place to be. Iron sharpeneth iron. And a man does what? Sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If your friend is used to, you know, inflating figures in no long time, you'll be doing exactly the same thing. If your friend is known to never tell the truth, in no long time, you will do exactly the same thing. I'm telling you, there's no denying, you will, whether you like it or not. It's a matter of time. As long as that friendship, except God uses you to change him, as long as that friendship endures, except God uses you in his life to be a shining light to him, it's a matter of time that you will do exactly the same thing that he's doing. Because the Bible, the Yoruba says something. What is it? Iwa jowa lanpe lore. That is, behaviors are like. That is why we say friendship. And do you get surprised how easily husband and wives turn to each other? They almost start to behave alike. I don't know if you've been observing that thing. Am I right? It's a matter of time. After some time. I know the psychology of it. Because in every relationship, you go through a negotiation stage. It's unwritten. It's not as if you come out and say, let's negotiate. Who will be dominant? Who will be doing this thing? No. But it's an unwritten something. You know, if you've seen the animal kingdom, the way we still do it, in a very subtle way. So each person will come, then you get angry and do this. And after some time, because you don't want them to get angry, you know, you already know what they expect you to say in a circumstance like that. So you say exactly the same thing and things like that. Just to make up and think, that is the way it works. And long, before you know what is happening, you are exactly like them. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. He's ready to exhort. He is ready to convince. He's not yielding. He's not the type who will yield. Let's quickly look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Luke 10, verse 20. Let me start from 19. Say, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, let's look at what emphasis we place on things. When Jesus sent out the apostles, or sent out the 70s, and he saw Satan like lightning, before them, demons were bowing, running, screaming out. They came back, and Jesus said, do not rejoice in these things. I know in some places, the basis for promoting a pastor is how much in tithes and offerings is coming in. Am I right? Oh, yes. How many people are in the church? Even if the only problem they have is women. Praise the Lord. No, I want us to change the way we look at things. I'm not saying being judgmental. I'm just saying that we need to be resetting our priorities, our view of the world, that holiness, the righteousness becomes the watchword. The way we look at who a Christian is has to be different. I'm not saying we are going to be intolerant, but we know where to direct our prayer points, and we know things we are not supposed to emulate. Praise the Lord. The servants must project their master and not themselves. The servant must project their masters and not themselves. Because the reason that it is expected for a man of God to have those qualities is because they are representing somebody. They are not representing themselves, just like you are not representing yourself wherever you find yourself. You are representing God in that place because the light of God has shone on you. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, let me read. It says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, he said, my life no longer counts. What moves me is to be able to finish what God has committed into my hand. God is committing something to your hand as a member of this church, as a child of God living in this dispensation, as somebody who has declared that Jesus is Lord. God is committing something into your hand for this dispensation. What are the things that will be obstacles to your realizing what God has called you to do? Paul said, he said, none of these things, not my trials, not my sufferings, not my tribulations, all these things don't move me. He said, the only reason that they don't move me is so that I can finish the work of the ministry that God has committed to me. For some of us, it's not trials, it's not tribulations. In fact, it is merriment. It is, sometimes it is pure indulgence, but it says, nothing moved Paul. And in 1 Peter, the Bible, I mean, Peter advises everyone that God has called in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, and I think I've shared this with us before. Peter expressly said that we have to project God, and that wherever we go, we have to see ourselves as the representatives of God. 4:11. We've shared this before. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You know, I'm sure we understand the meaning of oracle. He said, if any man speaks, he should speak as the mouthpiece of God. We used to have a professor in the medical school. I'm sure some of us will know. You probably know him. This man, you know, he will come out. He was in charge of, you know, the dean of clinical services then. Come out and you say, I am the single majority. How many of us, you know who I'm talking about? Oh, yes. You say, I am the single majority. That is power. Praise the Lord. He said, if any man speaks, let him do what? Speak as the oracle of God. As a man who knows that something has been deposited in him. As a man who knows that he's a carrier of the Holy Spirit. As a man who knows that he commands the presence of the Almighty God. Why do you think that man could say he was the single majority? Because if he said you pass, you passed. If he said you fail, you failed. Yes, he was the single majority. In fact, if some teachers mark you and he thinks you are not worth that paper, he will call for your paper and check to make sure that, you know, that you shouldn't go. Because he's what? He's the single majority. He commanded the authorities. He has all the power. I said, if any man speaks, he was speaking as the oracle of the faculty, even though he was not given that kind of power. But he says, if you speak, you speak as the oracle of God, as a carrier of the power of the Almighty God, wherever you find yourself. Do you know what? We men of God, we no longer speak as oracles of God anymore. The oracles of God do not negotiate with darkness. What will they do? They will cast it out. When Jesus saw the man who was possessed of demons, a legion of demons, what did he do? He cast them out. All that they did was, look, let us go into the swine. I said, go there. But as for them remaining, no way. They had to go. We don't speak as oracles of God anymore. Maybe I'm guilty of this. I'm going to confess here. One time, I got to know that a brother and a sister were living somehow. was told. Again, just because the church has just finished one crisis, when they told me, the person who told me said, "So what are we going to do?" I said, "I will go and pray about it." Do you know what? I knew what to do. I needed to have called that brother. He was serving a function here. I needed to have called him, speak to him, and immediately stop him from serving that function. I didn't do that. Do you know what? I said, "I'm going to pray about it." I said, "Don't worry, just leave him to me. I'm going to pray about it." Indeed, I called him. I brought him here with the girl concerned. I said, "I heard that, you know, you two are cohabiting. You know, you are very somebody in this church. This is not good." He said, "Look, for economic reason, for this reason, for that reason, we cannot. That's the way." And I said, "But you know what the word of God says?" He said, "Yes, I know what the word of God says, but this is the way I want to do my own." I said, I kept quiet. No, I'm telling you, I mean, I'm confessing. I kept quiet. I was praying, actually. I was actually praying. God didn't answer my prayer. So when it was time, when I tell my wife the story, you know, this is where I tell the story. My story was like that of a policeman who was asked to go and arrest somebody. He got there and he saw them doing party. And what did he do? He joined them, he got drunk, and he started dancing. Because eventually that brother said they were going to have a get-together with that lady. He said he wants me to come and pray for them. So instead of the policeman to arrest, I was going there to at that point, I said, "Please, enough is enough." We have to speak as what? Oracles of God. Wherever you find yourself, you don't have to be a pastor. If things are not going well, you can pray in your closet for a change to occur. We should be burdened by things that are not going right. Praise the Lord. Because we represent somebody. There's a program in the British on BBC. I'm sure some of us watch it. I love watching that program. It is called Heart Talk. How many of us listen to Heart Talk? Oh yes, Heart Talk. You don't? Please start listening to Heart Talk. That is when they bring leaders and ask them direct questions about their roles. Confront them with, you know, "You did." So it's Heart Talk this morning. No apologies. Praise the Lord. No, but we need to be saying it. A servant follows the guidelines of his master, not the guidance of other people. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, "We are not like them. We dare not count ourselves among the numbers who compare themselves with themselves, but are not wise." Competition, not the godly thing. In Matthew, as I close, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "I haven't said all that I said." Matthew 7, verse 6 says something. And this is one of the problems that we have. We complain when people leave. They will leave when the foundation itself is not right. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and do what? And rend you." In other words, where we know that their only problem is that they cannot but lie. You know they lie. And we say that they will be pastor. We know that they cannot but lie. They cannot but womanize. And we say they will be pastors. What will happen? The holy things will be desecrated. And then what will happen? They will come back and destroy the church. How many of us read yesterday's paper? The front page. That young man who rose through the rank and file of David Jones did very well. Did very well. But they said there has always been rumor. There has always been rumor. In fact, if you look at the inner page, one of the models he brought in to promote their product, they show his photo where he was walking behind her, and you have to read the comment that they wrote under there. So people had noticed that long ago. They've kept that photo. You know, the way he was, you could see his eyes popping out, and he was all, no, I'm telling you. So people have kept the photo there. So, but what happens? Eventually he rose. He promoted the company. The share of the of their stock fell by how much? It eventually recovered to a degree. Don't give holy things unto the dogs. After some times, it will come back and rend you. Praise the Lord. In all that we do, the reason we will not be moved by the things around us is because we know that our rewarder is God. And a lot of people have lost that focus, that what we are doing is to please Him, because we know that our reward is from Him. And you know what? To those who will not defile themselves, the Lord promises to show Himself as their God. And in the day of trouble, when you call, He will answer. For those who will decide to stay faithful, on the day they need God to appear on their behalf, the Lord God will appear. And that will be your story in the mighty name of Jesus. I've shared this with us so that we cannot say we don't know the truth. We cannot say we don't have other means of looking at things. So that when we find ourselves in a place where the words are sweet, but the substance is lacking, the Lord will use us as the light that He will project in that place, in Jesus' name. Can we just rise on our feet, please?